Are we ready, Gary? Synchronize your watches. You know, I had a message. You know, preparing these messages for Friend Day, you want to have a message that's going to minister to people maybe who don't know the gospel and put the gospel in it. But I figure from now on, here's the way I'm doing it. I'm just preaching messages that should minister to everybody. And if there's lost friends here, then I'm just going to launch in the gospel at some place or another in the message. So if I leave that out today, I think it's because I know every one of y'all. So I want to talk to you this morning about our Creator God. Our Creator God. And it's a subject that every time I look at, every time I study, I just am in awe over who God is and what He has done. There were these three professionals sitting around a table talking about the oldest profession. And the doctor says, well, the Bible says that God took a rib out of Adam to make a woman. And since that clearly required surgery, then the oldest profession is medicine. And the engineer says, no, wait a minute. The Bible also says that God created the whole world out of void and chaos. To do that, God surely would have to be an engineer. So engineering is the oldest profession. And the lawyer smiles and he leans forward and he says, who do you think created that chaos? We don't have any lawyers in here today, so it was a good creation joke to start us out with. The Christian faith, as you well know, maintains as a foundational belief from the Bible that the universe was created by the infinite God simply by speaking it into existence. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, there's a battle going on today over the origin of the universe. I'm sure you're aware of it. Doesn't matter where you go. You turn on your TV, you read a book, you go to SeaWorld, and you know, billions of years ago, this, you know, and you see it everywhere. It's pervading our society. And the tension is really one between philosophical beliefs rather than scientific evidence. The famous Scopes trial was the beginning of the public battle, but it rages on furiously in our day. The foundation of evolutionary thought is that there is no design or designer to our universe. Now, as ridiculous as that sounds, you know, I can show you a chair, I can show you a drum set, and you say, how'd those get there? Well, they just came about, you know, there's no designer, nobody put them together, that's just happened, you know? And somehow the people are buying into this crazy philosophy. They say that all is governed by time, by chance, by survival of the fittest, mutations, and natural selection that bring us to where we are today. The existence of a God establishes purpose and design, and most importantly, dependence upon a God. You see, if God created the world, then man is accountable to Him. That is the whole thing behind evolution. If you can get away, if the world wasn't created, if it just came out of nothing, then we don't need God. Then we're not accountable to God. Then there's no sexual morals. And there's nothing. We can do whatever we want to because there's no God. And that is the whole thing behind the idea of evolution. It's to escape accountability. If you want to do away with God, then you're free to live as you wish. That's why there's always this fierce battle by evolutionists to keep the theory of intelligent design or creationism out of the classrooms. Their philosophical and unproven presuppositions demand it. Harvard biologist and renowned evolutionist Richard Lewontin gave the game away in a revealing article in New York Review of Books in January 1997 while expressing skepticism for what he called unsubstantiated just-so stories. He nonetheless accepts the standard story of evolution. Why? Here's what he said, and listen very carefully. He says, we take the side of science, in spite of the absurdity of some of its constructs, in spite of its failure to fulfill many of its exaggerant promises of health and life, because we have a prior commitment, a commitment to materialism. It is not that the methods and institutions of science somehow compel us to accept a material explanation of the phenomenal world, but on the contrary, that we are forced by our a priori, and that means derived by logic without observable facts. They derive this thing, but there's no facts to it. We are forced by our a priori adherence to material causes to create an apparatus of investigation and set off concepts that produce material explanations, no matter how mystifying to the uninitiated. Moreover, that materialism is absolute, for we cannot allow a divine foot in the door. That's the bottom line. That's what really it's all about. See, science is willing to go where the evidence doesn't lead in order to keep the possibility of God out of the equation. And why is this? Because admitting that there's a God behind it all is to admit our dependence. It's to admit our accountability. It's to admit that someday we'll stand before God in judgment. And so the battle rages on, but it's not really a scientific battle. It's a philosophical battle. And please, do not forget that. On March 11th, the Denver Post reported that a poll by People for the American Way, you know that's an organization certainly not too friendly to Christianity, revealed that 79%, almost 8 out of 10 Americans, believe that the theory of creation ought to be taught alongside the theory of evolution in public schools. And that scares proponents of materialistic evolution. So the battle just keeps on raging on. Not for a true examination of the facts and the evidence, but a battle for the minds of mankind and the right to declare our independence from God. The right to determine our own standards of right and wrong, to worship no one but ourselves. That's what's at stake. It's a battle of foundations. Evolution and intelligent design theories are not compatible. And evolutionists know and acknowledge it. One rejects the existence of God altogether while the other glorifies God. Well, what does science tell us about evolution? I mean, this thing has just been jammed down our throats. And you know, Christians are treated like, well, you're just a bunch of idiots if you don't believe this. I mean, it's just, you know, it's wonderful scientific. There is no scientific proof. It's a theory. And again, it's a theory to do away with God. What does science really tell us? Dr. A.E. Wilder Smith, who has a whole long list of letters after his name, wrote a book called The Scientific Alternative to Neo-Darwinian Evolutionary Theory. It's a book I'm sure most of you have probably already read. All right? But I will remind you of some of the things that it said in it. In this book, he demonstrates the absurdity of evolution on the basis of one great reality and one great reality alone, and that is encoded information in the DNA of living organisms. He says every living organism has in it DNA. DNA is a genetic material, and on that genetic material in every living thing is a code. And that is an operative code. And that living organism, whether you're talking about a cell or whether you're talking about a man and everything in between, all of that operation of every living thing is dependent upon that encoded information. And listen to this. Every different living thing has a completely different code. This is science. This is not theory. This is not speculation. Now, Darwin had no clue of this. There was no genetic study when he wrote The Origin of the Species. He didn't know anything about DNA. He didn't know anything about chromosomes. He didn't know anything about genetics. It didn't exist as a science. And he was just describing what he thought he was seeing. It was all according to appearance and nothing more. The entire realm of genetics, Wilder Smith points out, is all about information. Storage and retrieval was totally unknown to Darwin. Every living thing is programmed by its DNA. If you're going to talk about flowers, you know, one may be red, one may be blue. What makes the difference? The difference is the information in the DNA and the genetics that causes that to happen. It's a code that's programmed into that. Every living thing has that DNA code. Now, science has tried to tell us that evolution is a process called mutation, that living organisms have the capacity to mutate. But you need to understand this. Mutations do not change the nature or the kind of a living organism. They don't make it anything other than what it is. What mutations involve, and this is important, is always a loss of existing information. When there's a mutation, you lose some of that DNA, you lose something. We were watching yesterday on Ripley's Believe It or Not. Lindsay said, Dad, come here, you got to see this. And there was these ostrich foot people, they called them or something. It was a tribe. I don't even know where it was, but all their feet, I mean, they looked like ostrich feet. They had these huge, big toes that stuck out, and I mean, they were just really weird. And they said, you know why this is? Because the tribe does not allow marriage outside the tribe. So it's a mutation. It's just spread throughout the whole tribe, and now they're all born that way. There's never a gain of information when there's a mutation. Mutations never add new genetic information. Mutations, therefore, don't work towards an upward evolutionary process. Dr. Werner Gitt, a director and professor at the German Federal Institute of Physics and Technology, answered this question. Can new information originate in a living organism through mutations? And this was his response. He says, mutations can only cause changes in existing information. There can be no increase in information, and in general, the result of mutation is injurious. New blueprints for new functions or new organs cannot arise. Mutations cannot be the source of new information, end quote. Now, the big issue, the issue that is bringing down evolution, is a study of the origin of information. It's called information theory. Where did that information come from? Where did the code come from? A monkey has a monkey code. And he has a DNA and chromosomes and genetic that just keeps letting monkeys have what? Little baby monkeys. And they all just keep acting like monkeys because they have the DNA code of monkeys. Got that? Monkeys have monkeys. They don't have fish or giraffes or anything else. There's no code in there to turn a monkey into something else. There's no such thing as jumping out of your species. Now, where did this genetic information come from? Did it just evolve? It couldn't evolve out of nowhere. It's too precise. Wilder Smith says this, Darwin's so-called gradualism postulated in Last Analysis, all forms of biology were derived from a single, simple cell, which by an unbroken series of small gradualistic changes gave rise to an unbroken chain of steps from the original cell up to man himself, and biology was strictly continuous. This is just unbelievable, and only a man in Darwin's time who didn't know genetics would ever come up with such a statement. Because if a one-celled thing developed into a man, then all the encoded information necessary to run that one-celled thing and to run everything from then on all the way up, including the man, had to be in the original cell. And if it wasn't in the original cell, then where did it come from? That's the question. It's ridiculous. They know that all of the encoded information to run every living thing in the universe is not contained in a one-celled amoeba. What is contained in a one-celled amoeba is a code to run a one-celled amoeba. And that's it. Wilder Smith goes on to say, there was one great aspect of reality about which Darwin, and indeed everyone of his epoch, knew nothing. I'm referring to the modern science of information theory. For if a primeval kind of amoeba is to develop up to a primate, and a primate cell will have to gather all sorts of new information on how to make kidneys, livers, four chambers, hearts, cerebellum, and all this stuff. Where does this one-celled thing collect the information that it needs to become a monkey? How does monkey DNA become the DNA of man? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 39 says this, all flesh is not the same flesh. But there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. That's how it is, folks. It's all determined by the genetic code, and they don't crisscross, and they don't jump over those bounds. Wilder Smith further writes, assuming that original primeval form of life was kind of an amoeba, where did it obtain the almost infinite number of bits of information required to be stored in its DNA storage and retrieval system? In order to transform the amoeba type of cell to a mammal, a primate, an octopus, a bee, new bits of holistic information are required. Neither the primeval amoeba type of cell, nor the inorganic matter of which it is constructed, contains such highly specialized holistic information which is necessary to transform the alleged amoeba into, say, an arthropod ape. It is legitimate to assume that such incredible amounts of information arose spontaneously out of thin air by pure chance? That's absolutely ridiculous. You know, to believe that something like that just happened is like believing that a bomb landed on a printing shop. And it just blew up the paper and the ink and it flew all over, and as the paper settled to the ground and the ink fell on it, it printed Webster's Unabridged Dictionary without a mistake. I mean, there's about as much chance of that happening as what they're saying is going to happen, that all of a sudden new information is just going to appear. Every living organism in the universe has its own code. How did it get there? Where did it come from? To make evolution, the answer is ridiculous. It had to come from a divine mind who made everything. Why then do scientists continue to advocate this ridiculous theory of evolution motivated by chance? Why do they do it? The bottom line is they do it to avoid God. I mean, the science, the more we learn, the more we understand of science, the more we realize that we are a creation of an almighty God. But they do it to push God out of their lives, to avoid His law, to avoid His standards, to avoid His will, to avoid His word, to avoid His judgment on their lives. Romans 1:20-21 puts it this way, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." You look at the universe and you see what the awesome creation of God, and you realize somebody made that. Verse 21 says, "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, neither were thankful. They became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish heart was darkened." That's the issue, folks. The issue is ultimately worship. Expression of dependence, adoration, obedience, and thanks. Man in his fallen state doesn't want to do that. He wants to be independent. Started back in the Garden of Eden, Satan tempted Eve with the possibility of being like God, independent of Him, and she fell for it. And man desires that today. He wants to be independent. He wants to be free. Let me ask you a question. What gives God, and this is a question you need to answer for yourself, because as you read the Bible and as you see God has given us laws to obey, He has told us what He wants for our life, He has laid out what His divine will is. What gives God the absolute authority over man? I'm looking for a one-word answer. What is it? What gives Him the authority? Creation. Creation. God is the creator of all things. We owe Him our obedience and our worship. We owe man. He just made us. And by virtue of creation, He has the right to tell His creation how He wants it to function. We're not here by chance. We're not an accident. We're not a mutation. We're a direct creation of God. God created us and then God commanded us. And the Bible clearly and repeatedly states that God is the creator of everything. Let me just show you this because it's so important for us to understand. Get your Bibles and hang on. We're going to run through some scriptures here I want you to look at. First of all, let me again give you Genesis 1:1. The Bible starts out like this, the very first words of the Bible. In the beginning. What beginning is that? The beginning. Way, way back beginning. The beginning of everything that you know. God created the heavens and the earth. In the great expanse of eternity which stretches behind Genesis 1, the universe was unborn. Creation existed only in the mind of God. In His sovereign majesty, God was alone. Here's God, the Trinity. They're just enjoying the fellowship of one another. There's nothing else. Genesis 1:3 says, "Then God said, let there be light. And there was light." That's what we call creation ex nihilo, or creation out of nothing. There was no one to suggest plans to God or suggest alterations to the plan God had made. There was no one to defeat God's purpose. God was alone. He could do as He pleases, and it pleased Him to create a world. Look at John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 1 again says, "In the beginning was the Word." That's a reference to Jesus Christ. and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was nothing made that was made. How else can you say that? How much clearer can it get? There's no evolution in John 1:3. It says all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. Folks, there's nothing in existence that God didn't create. You got that? Hebrews 11:3 says this, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith. You know, it's the only way we understand. It's not by empirical analysis. We weren't there. We can't examine the data. It's by faith. God told us where the world came from. You got to believe the Bible. Notice carefully the end of the verse. It says, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Now, there's an absolute statement that totally discounts evolution. When you see in the created world, what you see in the created world was not made out of some other material. You know, there wasn't a bunch of junk just floating around the universe, and God said, let me try to put this stuff together. Let me see if I can make something out of this. There was nothing, and He spoke. And that's exactly what Genesis says. Look at Colossians 1:16. Colossians 1:16 says, for by Him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or power, all things were created through Him and for Him. Did you notice the emphasis on all in this verse? And in all the verses we read, it's all things He created. All things were created by God. Now, what do you mean by that? Well, He says in heaven. That would be everything that exists in the universe. And then He says, on earth, everything in our little microcosm that earth contains. He created everything. And listen to this. It says visible and invisible. You can see a mountain? He made it. You can't see the wind? He made that too. You can see the ocean? He made it. You can't see electrical current, but He made that too. Visible and invisible. And that includes angelic beings called thrones, dominions, rulers, and authorities. All things, He repeats again at the end of the verse, were created through Him and for Him. Now, could it get much clearer than this? The Bible stresses the fact that God is the sovereign Creator. The Bible is relentless in this information. Deuteronomy 4:32 says, for ask now concerning the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth. You know, there was a day. It was the day that God created man on the earth. Man is not the final stop in a multi-billion year process of mutation. There was a day. Then God spoke him into existence. That day we know to be the sixth day of creation, according to Genesis. Now turn with me to Psalm 104. Over and over in the Psalms, and we won't look at them all, we don't have the time, extol God as Creator over and over again. Look at Psalm 104, verse 1. It really gives us our response also to this Creator God. 104:1 says, bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, You are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty, who cover Yourself with light as with a garment, who stretch out the heavens like a curtain. He lays the beams of His upper chamber in the waters, who makes the clouds His chariot, who walks on the wings of the wind, who makes His angels spirits, His ministers a flame of fire. You who laid the foundations of the earth so that it should not be moved forever. And it goes on and on that way. You know, the ridiculous, irrational perspective of evolution only tries to solve the question of how life generated on earth. How do you explain the whole rest of the universe? And the more the more science advances, the more we find out there are galaxies beyond ours. It's incredible what's out there. God stretched it all out. He made the oceans. He made the earth. The psalm goes on and on like that. It says He puts the springs in the valleys, verse 10 says. It was the one who made the wild animals and the birds. He's the one who created the grass to grow, verse 14 said. Look at verse 24 of that psalm. It says, O Lord, how manifold are Your works. In wisdom You have made them all. The earth is full of Your possessions. In wisdom, God created everything that's there. There's no credit given here to some irrational chance. Look at what it says. It says, in wisdom you have made them all. He made all things. And the more we know scientifically, the deeper we penetrate into the incredible mysteries of this creation. The more wise, the bigger our Creator becomes. It says, the earth is full of your possessions. The word possessions there, it comes from the Hebrew word kinyan. And it means creation or creatures. In His infinite wisdom, God made every creature that exists. And I'll tell you, if you want a fascinating study that will expand your view on God, do some studies on different animals. Just read about different animals and insects and how they live and what they do. You know, Bill Gothard's got a series of books out called Character Studies, and in it he uses different animals, and then he talks about the animals. You just read some of the things he says about the animals. Let's just take one, for example. The woodpecker. Ever thought much about it? The woodpecker hammers an average of 15 to 16 times a second. That's why they drive you nuts when they bang on your house in the morning. You know, we got these swamp woodpeckers at my house. I mean, they're big. Big mutations. You know, they're monsters. They get on the house and they hit the gutter. Why? I don't know. You know, the aluminum. And you're like, yeah, you're waking up. What in the world is that noise? And you go out there and throw something trying to get them to go in the woods. There's trees all around my house. He wants to bang on the gutters, you know. They drive you nuts. You know, that's nearly twice as fast as a submachine gun fires. That's incredible. And the bird's head, when it's doing this, is traveling at more than twice the speed of a bullet. Back and forth. The force of the woodpecker's head as it comes and hits the tree is moving at 1,000 times the force of gravity. That's like if you got into one of the Apollo moon rockets and you launched into space, it's 250 times more force than you'd feel on that moon launch. Now here's a question. What keeps the woodpecker from beating his brains out? God does. You know, God did it. First of all, He made the woodpecker with a really hard head. Then He gave him a chisel-tipped beak so he could be more efficient. But He also put in the woodpecker, unlike other birds, feathers over his nostrils. You ever used a chainsaw, and you're down there? On the chainsaw, there's a breather element that's covered up. It's a filter. To what? To keep all those wood chips that are flying, you know, getting in the breathing system of the thing so it doesn't clog it up. Well, God did the same thing for a woodpecker. As he's banging away, those feathers cover his nostrils. So he can still breathe while there's little wood flying all over the place. You know, isn't that amazing? I mean, in this little one-celled amoeba, there was coded DNA for feathers to grow over the woodpecker's nostrils. It's ridiculous. Between the woodpecker's beak and his head, unlike any other bird, there's a shock absorber. It's tissue that God has put there that literally absorbs the shock when it's banging its head against that tree. The scientists look at it and agree that it's better than any shock absorber they've been able to come up with. Imagine that. In fact, God has also made the woodpecker so that it has a different neck muscles than other birds. And its muscles are able to lock into place as it's banging. You know, can you imagine if his beak kind of got sideways and he smashed his head against, you know, he could mess his head all up, you know. So it locks it in rigid. So when he's banging against that tree, it stays like it's supposed to. You know, you don't want to be going that fast and accidentally turn your head the wrong way, you know. The woodpecker's tongue is a whole other topic. How did that evolve? I mean, how many woodpeckers would have had to beat their brains out to develop that shock absorber? Hey guys, this is not working. Let's get some new DNA code. Let's put something in between our beak and our heads here. This hurts, you know? Where's the DNA code of the one-celled amoeba that has that shock absorber? It's not there. Does it make any sense? No, God in His wisdom created this amazing creature. That's what the psalm says. In His wisdom, He created these things. Psalm 104 goes on to talk about the sea, how great and broad it is, and all the animals, small and great, that are in the sea, and ships that move along the sea, and Leviathan that's in the sea, the sea monsters and the great whales. Then in 104 verse 31 he says, may the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in His works. It's all His works. He created them all. It's all His. He made it. There's never any other explanation for it. The prophet Isaiah speaks of God's creative power in Isaiah 40, verse 28. He says, "Have you not known, have you not heard that the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth," that's where the earth came from, God created it. Malachi, the prophet, emphasizes the same thing. He says, "Has not one God created us?" in Malachi 2:10. Man is not the end of an evolutionary chain. He's the direct creation of God, as is everything else. Mark 10:6 says, "But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female." That's why we got male and female, because God made them that way. God created man. He didn't just evolve over and over and over. This is the emphasis made in Scripture. Ephesians 3:9 says, "And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ." People, we exist because God created us. We're not here by chance. We're not a mutation from a one-celled amoeba. We're created by God in His image. And if you deny creation, you are saying you are nothing more than a highly developed animal. Baron Eric Von something or other of Australia says, "For the genuine materialist, there is no fundamental, only a gradual evolutionary difference between a man and a pest, a noxious insect." You hear what he said? For the genuine materialist, he's saying there is no difference between a bug and you. There's no fundamental difference, only a gradual evolutionary difference. In other words, you just kind of evolve up the chain a little more. Isn't that something great to think about? A bug and us, we're just the same. See, that's the thing. That's what happens when you do away with God. You destroy man and who he really is, created in the image of God. According to evolution, man is quantitatively better than the animals. That is, he has some features that animals don't have, but qualitatively, he's no better. He has a bigger brain, quantitatively, but qualitatively, he was not created in God's image. Therefore, it's ethically wrong to violate the rights of other animals who are literally, our, evolutionary speaking, our brothers. And we hear this today over and over, you know, that infamous organization called PETA? You know what PETA is? People Eating Tasty Animals. People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals. Their national director, Ingrid something or other, made this statement. Now listen to what she says. "A rat is a pig is a boy. A rat is a pig is a dog is a boy." Now, do you see what that? Do you see what happens when you take away the Creator God and make evolution? Nothing matters anymore. We're all the same. I was thinking about this morning. I'm walking the dog. Carl picked us up. We were going to play volleyball. And a bunch of guys are in the van. We're going to play volleyball. We get out on Waters Road. And we're going down the road, and Carl's buzzing along. And there's a duck in the middle of the road. And the duck looks up like, oh, boom! I mean, feathers just flying all. You know what we did? You know what we did? We went and played volleyball. Now, had that been a boy in the road, what would we have done? It would have been a whole different scenario, folks. Okay, the police would have been there. The ambulance would have been there. Carl would have been in jail. We'd be praying for him. I mean, a lot of things would take different. But that's her statement. Listen, a rat is a pig is a boy. So if you run over a rat, if you run over a boy, who cares? They're all the same. It makes no difference. All higher forms of life, a rat being the higher form of life, in her view, are to be considered equal. One animal rights activist said this, "Killing chickens is equal to the Holocaust perpetuated by Nazis on the Jews." So you kill a couple million Jews, you kill a couple million chickens, what's the difference? That's what he's saying. See, when you buy into evolution, folks, man has no more value than an animal, than a bug. He's nothing. Yesterday, I had a little bit of extra time, so I said, let me just check this out. I went on PETA's website, typed in PETA, went to the website. Oh, you want a good time? You want to laugh? I mean, you want to just smile and giggle? Go to PETA's website, all right? First of all, there's a picture of Wendy. You remember, you know Wendy's restaurant, the girl Wendy with the red hair? Well, on the website, there's a picture of Wendy with the red hair with a big butcher knife. and blood dripping all over from the knife. And it says this, Wicked Wendy's old-fashioned murderers. They have a campaign they're launching now against Wendy's. And PETA says that eating meat is murder because they believe that a cow is equal in value to a man. A pig is a cow, is a man. It's murder. So Wendy's are old-fashioned, not hamburgers, old-fashioned murderers. You know what? But as I was reading that, I thought, you know, God the Creator said this. You know what He said to Peter? Remember Peter saw the vision? He let down the vision. All these animals, right? Full of animals. And what did He say to Peter? Rise, kill, and eat. Whoa. Did He say that? I couldn't find anything on the website about that. I looked over and over, all right? Also, God said this, Genesis 9, 1 through 3. It says, So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. Listen, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth. They'll all fear you. And on every bird of the air, on all that move on the earth and all the flesh of the sea, they are given into your hand. Now listen to verse 3. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I've given all things to you to eat. That's what God said. Hey, go ahead, kill it and eat it if you want. There's a advertising campaign that Pete is putting on about the sharks now, you know, because of all these shark attacks. I'm trying to remember what it said. It said, would you give your right arm to know why sharks attack? You know what they're talking about there? That boy who had his arm tore off down there? Would you give your right arm to know why sharks attack? And then in little letters it says, maybe it's revenge. An article on PETA's website reads this. In response to our complaints, the Australian Attorney General for Queensland, the RSPCA, and the U.S. Attorney in Los Angeles are investigating an episode of Survivor 2 in which a contestant stabbed a pig to death. He killed a pig. Now listen to this. I didn't know this, but this made me sick. The U.S. Depiction of Animal Cruelty Act forbids airing the killing of animals for entertainment purposes. How many people do you see killed on TV for entertainment purposes? Huh? That's okay. Hey, that's okay. But listen, don't do it to an animal. Oh, please, people. Where are we going with this thing? That's the whole thing with evolution. You do away the Creator God, man's nothing anymore. I had to laugh last week on the show. It's called Yes, Dear. Funny show. They had a dog on the show, and it was all about the dog. At the end, they got all the people standing there with the dog, and they said, We want you to know that no animal was hurt in the filming of this episode. And as they said it, the dog ran off, and they said, Here's so-and-so, and you hear, ah! And they all go, Well. And I thought, oh, man, they're really pushing it here with these kind of people being upset about this. How far does this thing go? I mean, how far do these people go with this, though, you know, with animals? I mean, we're murderers. We're, you know, we can't kill these things. You're not going to believe this, but they have a thing of things you can buy on the Internet. You know, the whole list of products you can buy. Here's one product. Your body, you're probably going to run out and get this, all right? You probably buy it secretly, though, because you don't want anybody to know you're buying it. The title of the thing was Spiders Climb the Ladder of Success. And it said this, Imagine being trapped at the bottom of an enormous well with towering, slippery porcelain walls, speaking of a bathtub, and a huge flood could happen at any moment. Panic turns to relief when you notice a handmade 12 wooden-rung rope ladder that you quickly climb to safety. The spider ladder is that kind of lifesaver for eight-leggers who would otherwise be trapped and possibly drowned in your bathtub. Contact da-da-da-da-da and information to buy the ladder. An actual product. A little teeny ladder. Okay? You can buy it. You hang it on the side of your... And you throw it over your tub. And if a spider falls in there, you can get out. And you're going to be able to sleep at night then because you know no one's trapped in your bathtub. PETA had two new billboards that they're putting on urging people on both sides of the abortion debate to be merciful to animals by choosing not to eat them. One billboard reads this, Pro-choice, choose vegan. The other billboard reads, Pro-life, go vegetarian. To me, it was a mockery of the whole abortion issue, is what it was. They were just mocking. They take such drastic steps You know, I didn't find one word against abortion on the website. I read everything on there. I went to the Q&A. I went to the FAQ. I read everything to try to find them say something about abortion. I did find them say, they did say some things. Here was one of the questions on the FAQ. Where does the animal rights movement stand on abortion? I thought, hey, I want to know that. Here's the answer. There are people on both sides of the abortion issue in the animal rights movement, just as there are people on both sides of the animal rights issues in the pro-life movement. And just as the pro-life movement has no official position on animal rights, neither does the animal rights movement have any official position on abortion. That's their position. We take none. We have no official position on abortion. But I also found this on the website. One of the central beliefs shared by most animal rights people is rejection of harm to any animal, human or otherwise. Now, if that's one of their basic positions, that rejection of any harm to any animal, even if it's a human animal, how can they feel it wrong to harm a human and not take a position on abortion? But they just blow that off. One of their questions says, how can you justify spending your time on animals when there are so much people who need help? Says this. Answer. There are very serious problems in the world that deserve our attention. Cruelty to animals is one of them. We should try to alleviate suffering whenever we can. Now listen, let me tell you my position on this. The Bible says the righteous man regards the life of his beast. I don't think it's right to mistreat, be cruel to animals. But here's the thing. Animals are animals. Okay, people are people. There is a distinction in DNA and everything else. Men are made in the image of God. That's the distinction. All right? Listen to this. In the same answer, it says, helping animals is not any more or less important than helping human beings. No different. It's not any more, any less important. If you got a dog over here suffering and you got a man over here dying, pick your one. Pick it. Whatever side you want to go on, you can help either one. You're just as good because they're both equal. Oh, I got one for you, Steve. Here's the question. Is hunting okay as long as we eat what we kill? This answer is going to make you sick, all right? Did the fact that Jeffrey Dahmer ate his victims justify his crimes? Hey, it's a crime if you kill something. And Jeffrey Dahmer, we think he's wrong, so how, you kill an animal, it's the same thing. It goes on to answer this. What is done with a corpse after it is murdered does not lessen the victim's suffering. Listen, people, God said, every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. But Peter says, it's murder to kill an animal. This kind of idiocy comes because these people really do believe that man is simply the end of an evolutionary series of chance occurrences that has no purpose, he has no destiny, he is not made in the image of God, he is not bearing any dignity beyond any other along a line of evolutionary process. You're nothing! That's where that takes you. But look at their building down there in Norfolk. Huge, massive building that they put up. Look at all the people who flock. People are so brain dead, they're so looking for something to do and give themselves to that they get involved in these kind of causes. And you push God out of the universe, and that's what you end up with. What is our response to the truth that God is our sovereign creator? What is our response? How do we, when we understand that God created us and put us here, how do we respond? One way. Revelation 4:11 says, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. You created it all, Lord, and what you deserve from that is our worship. God created us. We are responsible to give Him worship. Worship is an attributing ultimate worth to something. Worship is valuing one thing above all else. It's literally worth-ship. So when we sing praises to God, we are worshiping because we are proclaiming that He has the greatest possible worth, that His value is above that of gold or silver or jewels or houses or land. We are testifying that His power exceeds that of every kind, president or dictator in history, that the glory of His holiness outshines the billions of suns in every galaxy. When we worship God, we are saying there's nothing that compares to You, God. You are above all. You're greater than all. Everything in creation pales in insignificance next to the sovereign Lord of the universe. Listen to Psalm 148. It says, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all ye angels. Praise Him, all ye hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you stars of light. Praise Him, you heavens and earth and waters above the heaven. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created." Praise God. Why? Because He created everything. So praise Him. That's how it always is in Scripture. Always, God is given full credit and full glory by creation. Folks, without creation, there's no answer to the question, why am I here? And why do I behave the way I do? But if the Bible's teaching on creation is true, we know exactly who we are. We are creations of God made in His image, made to bring glory and honor to Him by the way we lived. The fact of creation is the source of our oughtness, the source of our moral attributes. We know what we should do. We know how we should treat one another because the Bible tells us. So what is our response to God who created all things? It's acknowledging that man is a creature with meaning and purpose, created in His image. To recognize that we belong to God, He created us, and we are to give Him glory by praising Him and by following His laws. We're not here by chance. We're God's creation. And listen, if you're here and you're a Christian, and I know most of you are, God not only created us, He purchased us from the slave market of sin when we turned away from Him. He created us. He made us. And then we turned our back on Him and walked away. And He sent Jesus Christ to die for our sins and bring them back. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, "For you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's." He bought us. He purchased us. Because He loves us that much. Folks, we're not some random accident, some freak of nature that just happened to be here. God created us in His image. And He wants us to display His glory in all that we do. That's our calling. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning. Praise team, come on up here, will you? We thank You, Lord.